Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've entitled the sermon this morning, "The Awful Grace of God." When I sent this slide to Crystal, she said to me this morning, "I think you misspelled that. I think you meant to put an E in there. You meant the awful grace of God." No, I didn't. I meant the awful grace of God. Let me explain that. Next slide, I believe. "He who learns must suffer. And even in our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon our heart, and in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom by the awful grace of God." I call it that because the grace of God is often most clearly and keenly seen in some of the most awful experiences. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we learn about the Apostle Paul's experience with the awful grace of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would be in our midst here in a powerful way, that you would calm every heart and open every mind, that you would flow through me, that your word might be strong and powerful, that you would be glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Corinthians, Paul has a problem. His authority as an apostle is being challenged. There were others who wanted to take his place. They wanted to be the greatest apostle. They wanted to be the leader in the church. And so they began to question Paul's authority, because you see, Paul was not one of the original disciples. He didn't come along till later, and so some people were saying he's not really an apostle. He's not really called by God. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul defends himself, telling how his authority came and how his apostleship can be seen and known. And in chapter 12, this is one of the defenses that he gives. He says in verse 1, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast." This was quite an experience that the Apostle Paul had. He had a vision like none other. Paul says he actually had a vision of heaven, the third paradise. You see, in Jewish thinking, there were three heavens: heaven as in the sky, heaven as in outer space, and heaven as in heaven. So Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven, where he saw these great visions and revelations. None of these other apostles, none of these other claimants to the throne, could claim anything even close to this kind of experience. This was Paul's defense, that he had seen these things, and therefore that was a mark of the blessing of God upon his life and upon his ministry. Just a little aside, if you take all these books that have been written about heaven is for real and 90 minutes in heaven and all these things, if you take them and you lay them over Paul's experience in the biblical account, you'll see that they do not match up. Those books are not real. And if you want to talk to me more about that later, I'll be glad to do that. That's, you get that one for free. But Paul had a better understanding of where grace really meets the road. He said in verse 5, he said, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. You see, there are two conditions, experiences in which we as Christians live. There's what we call the mountaintop experience, where it is spiritually charged. There's all kinds of energy. It's just that you can feel the Spirit of God moving. You're learning. You feel God moving and touching you. That's what we call a mountaintop experience. And what Paul had here in the beginning of chapter 12 was a mountaintop experience. Bob and Linda and the kids that went to Life, they had a mountaintop experience. It was an atmosphere spiritually charged. 6,000 kids. It's easy to feel God, to hear God, to know God on these mountaintop experiences. But as Christians and as human beings, we can't live on the mountaintops all the time. D.L. Moody had an experience once when he was preaching after the sermon. Two ladies came up to him and they said to him, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know about the Holy Spirit? And D.L. Moody at this time had not heard anything about the Holy Spirit. And they say, we're praying that while you preach, you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Moody gives the account that a few days later he was walking down the street and the Spirit of God came upon him in such power and in such clarity that he knew that a new work had been done in his heart. But he said he finally had to pray to God and ask him to stop it because he was afraid he would die. You see, we can't live on those mountaintops all the time. We spend most of our time in the valley experiences. That's where life really happens, in the valleys. And that's where we are in the most danger. These kids are coming home from Life today, and I was praying for months that they would have a mountaintop experience, a God experience, that their lives would be changed. But now as they're coming home, I'm praying that as they come back down off the mountain, that those things that happen to them on top of the mountain will stick to them in the valleys. Because when they come back today, tomorrow is going to be Monday. And their life will be just where they left it. That's where the danger comes. That's why more people die coming down Mount Everest than die going up. Did you know that? More people die coming down Mount Everest than die going up, because the danger in our lives is when we're coming down off the mountain and we hit the bottom of the valley. So Paul said he knew grace. He said, I will boast in my weakness. I will trust, I will put my faith, I will take my Christian stand in the valley, not on the mountain. I will thank God for the mountains, but I will stand for him and walk with him in the valleys. This is where God really works. This is where God really teaches us. This is where God really changes us, in the valleys. Look what Paul said in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul was privileged to a great relationship with God, perhaps unknown by anybody since Moses. And Paul was very aware that these great privileges, these great revelations, these great experiences put him in a dangerous place of thinking more of himself than he should. And so God balanced off these mountaintop experiences with what Paul called his thorn in the flesh. And in Paul's life, it was to keep him from becoming conceited. In my life, it was to keep me from becoming complacent. As I've told you before, I grew up in the church. Born on a Monday, went to church the next Sunday, been going ever since. I had Christian friends, Christian parents, Christian grandparents. I spent more time in church than I spent in my room. And that's the way I grew up. After 20 years of that, it's very easy to start to take it for granted. It's very easy to start to become complacent about your faith and to have it become academic instead of experiential. So 35 years ago, my wife gave birth to our first child, a son. You know, dads always love it when the first child is a son. And I, like every other dad, as soon as I knew it was a boy, I ran out and bought a baseball mitt and a bat. Because I couldn't wait for the day when we could play catch and I could watch him out on the baseball field and all these things that he could do and we could do together. But after he turned a year old, we noticed he couldn't sit up by himself. And then he started having seizures. We took him to the doctor. For the next year, they put him through every test they could possibly think of to try to figure out what was wrong with him. Of course, 35 years ago, MRI technology was just coming into prevalence. And so we took him to the Cleveland Clinic to have an MRI. And the doctor came back and they said, well, the MRI is definitely abnormal. He said there are whole parts of his brain that are just black. Just not even on. And he said, I said, how will this affect him? He says, I have no idea because we don't know what that part of the brain does. But they told us he has some kind of a degenerative brain disease. And at the time, they told us he wouldn't see his 15th birthday. He's now 35 years old. But he functions at about a three-year-old level. So we still watch Dora and Barney and Teletubbies and Peppa Pig in our house. But we have watched him over that 35 years just go down and down and down and down and down. He cannot walk. He cannot talk. When we moved here 2 years ago, he did not get off his bed until we had to evacuate for the hurricane, and then we had to call the fire department to get him out of his bed and into the car, and then we had to call them again to get him out of the car back into his bed, and he has not gotten off his bed since. This will shake you out of your complacency very quickly, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is when you really start to experience God's grace rather than just theologize about it. But I can tell you that this was the awful grace of God because this was an awful experience. And we can tell you story after story after story of how God's grace has been clearly seen and evident. Just in the fact that he's lived twice as long as they said he would is an evidence of God's grace. So when we go through those valleys, when we go through those experiences, don't be discouraged. Because in those opportunities, That's where you're going to get to see the grace of God shine the brightest. You're going to get to feel the grace of God with more power. And you're going to get to understand the grace of God with more depth than you've ever had before. Your faith will quickly become real, not simply an exercise in church. There's always a purpose in the valleys, and we simply need to let God do his work. Paul called it a thorn in the flesh. Did you know that Paul was nearly blind? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, when he closes out the book, he said, "I write these words in my own hand. Look what big letters I use." He told the Corinthians, "I know that if you could, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me." The Apostle Paul was nearly blind. Whether he had some kind of a degenerative condition, macular degeneration, or whatever it was, we don't know. But he had tremendous eye problems. He called it a thorn in the flesh. Valley experiences hurt. Of that, there is no doubt. They're painful. But it is in that pain, it is in that hurt that God works and God speaks. So let's look at that pain for a minute. Paul called this thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan. Verse 2, "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me." Now, unless you think Paul was being a little overly dramatic here, let me draw out a point that maybe you've never thought of. Pain is not quantitative. It's not a competition. It's not about who's suffering the most. God's grace is not given apportionately. This guy's worse off than you are, so I'm going to give him more grace, and I'll give you just a little grace, because stop your whining, it's just a scrape. When you are in pain, God thinks it is the worst pain that anyone has ever suffered in the history of mankind. Did you ever think about that? God does not quantify your pain. Several years ago, when I first was diagnosed with diabetes, I was talking to a member of my congregation about it, and I said to her, I was just diagnosed with diabetes. When they tested me in the doctor's office, my sugar was over 350. It's supposed to be about 100. My sugar was over 350. Suddenly another lady came into the conversation and said, "Oh, that's nothing. My mother's sugar was one time over 800. Did you just say that my diabetes was nothing? You see, it's not a competition. When you are in pain, God thinks it is the worst pain that has ever been suffered by anyone in the history of mankind. And he will give you all of his attention, all of his grace, everything that he has to you in that moment of pain. And our God is big enough and our God is great enough that he can do that all the time to anyone who is in pain. God can give all of himself to everyone all at the same time." That's a good lunch table discussion right there. Try to get your head around that. So do not fear that God will make light of your pain. Okay, maybe none of you will be able to, some of you might, but most of you will not be able to have a story like mine and Becky's. Maybe you've never been through a valley that deep, but you've had pain in your life, haven't you? You've struggled with things in your life, haven't you? God does not compare your pain to my pain. God does not compare my pain to somebody else's pain. God thinks your pain is the greatest pain that has ever been suffered in the history of mankind. But then in verses 7 through 10, we come to a rather strange understanding of grace. Paul said in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times Paul prayed that God would take this thorn away from him. Here's what we can take from this. Nobody wants pain. Even the Apostle Paul, who we think was perhaps the greatest Christian of the New Testament era, he didn't want to suffer pain. Jesus himself did not want to suffer pain. And he asked his Father, if at all possible, if he would take the pain and the cross away from him. It's okay not to be okay. We need to stop pretending to be shiny plastic people under a shiny plastic steeple when we come to church. And if you are in pain, find someone you trust and be honest with them. That's what we're here for. That's what the body is here for. The grace of God is shown through each one of us as we interact with each other in our pain. But we have to stop pretending that we always have it all together. As I've said before, I've been struggling for the last 2 years with a very severe depression. I'm under the care of a psychiatrist. I take medication. I see a therapist. I can tell you right now that there are times when I am not okay. Do any of you think any less of me because of that? Do any of you think I have no right to stand up here in the pulpit and preach because there are times when I'm not okay? Have I disqualified myself from the service of God because I struggle with things sometime? Of course not. If anything, it's made me better. A better preacher. A better servant. So be willing to be open and share your pain with others. But look at this. Paul says, three times I asked, and then God said no. Does that mean grace was gone? Does that mean God left Paul? Don't you think of any people, the Apostle Paul should get what he asks for? That's not the way it works. God will always say no until his purpose in you is completed. When Ben was first born, we went through all the things and we had people pray for us and we took him up and we had him anointed and we prayed that God would heal him and he would be able to grow up a normal, happy kid. And I remember very clearly one day I was praying that in my devotional time, and I remember very clearly God spoke to me and he said, stop praying that. It is not my will. I am not going to heal him. But was God's grace in that moment gone? Of course not. In fact, we didn't see it at the time, but there were ripples to that effect that were very good things. I was preaching in 2004, I was preaching in Guinea, West Africa. And one of the churches that I was preaching in We sat in a little tin hut on a dirt floor around in a circle, and I preached. And I preached about this kind of subject because, believe, these people were suffering. Abject poverty, persecution from the Muslim contingent there in the city. And I preached this sermon. Not this exact one. But after the sermon, they all came up to me through the missionary I was with. They said to me, "We know your words are true because you've suffered like we have." You see, I was able to make a connection with them because they understood my pain and I understood their pain. Otherwise, I'm just a rich white American. I took $300 with me and I was the richest person in the country. Because I was some white, overprivileged American, my words probably wouldn't have nearly that impact if there was not that connection in our valley experiences. My daughter went into medicine. She is a trauma nurse, a pediatric trauma nurse in the pediatric ICU. She went into medicine because of her experiences with Ben. She has literally saved countless lives of children in her work there in the ICU. That was because of that valley experience. One time in second grade, my son Daniel's teacher, wrote home, and I guess Daniel mentioned something to Ben about her, and she wrote home to us a note that said, "I knew something had to be going on at home because Daniel is the most compassionate, kind, caring kid in the whole class." Where do you think he learned that? From taking care of his brother, Ben. If I had resisted that, if I had refused to let God do his work in that experience, none of those things would have ever happened. They wouldn't have had the power that they did if I had not let God do his work in the valley. Because what God said next is, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is sufficient for you. Grace never goes away. God never abandons you. He will never leave you alone. You don't need anything else to get through life but the grace of God. No matter what he calls you to do. One night when we were living in Ohio, Ben had a seizure. Now, when Ben has seizures, they're not just simple little wait 5 minutes and it'll stop. Ben has grand mal seizures that last 20 or 25 minutes and he stops breathing. So whenever he had a seizure, we had to call the ambulance. So this night he had a grand mal seizure and we called the ambulance and they came and they took Ben in the ambulance to the hospital, which was in the next town 5 or 6 miles away. And so I was following the ambulance to the hospital. That's kind of neat when they go lights and sirens because you get to run red lights. But I was following the ambulance and all of a sudden, I've never seen this before, the ambulance actually stopped and pulled over to the side of the road. And I saw the driver get out and jump in the back of the ambulance. Ben had stopped breathing, and they were trying to resuscitate him. And so, of course, I started to pray. And God gave me this prayer in his grace. I prayed, "God, if you want to take him, have him. He's yours. I'm not going to pray you save him. I'm not going to pray you take him. Let your will be done. I'd like to have him back. But God, if you want him, take him." And I felt God's grace in that moment of giving it over to him. And now I didn't have to worry about it because I knew that whatever happened, God's grace was going to be there to get us through it. Paul learned the source of strength. He said, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You are stronger in the valley than you are on the top of the mountain. Your life is richer and fuller and more significant in the valley than it is on the top of the mountain. Those mountaintop experiences are great, and we need them to recharge and renew. But if we can't live in the valleys, we're going to have a hard time. Now it's time for the so what? That's right. I've said all this, and it doesn't mean anything if you don't get a so what. Here's the so what. God feels your pain. Think about that. God doesn't see your pain. God doesn't know your pain. God feels your pain. For every tear you've cried, he's cried 10. For every depth of your pain, he feels it more. God feels your pain, and it breaks his heart to see his children suffer, but he knows that it is necessary for us to grow. And so in those times, he gives us extra grace. God feels your pain, and he will use it to make you a better person. And he will give you grace to get through it. Amen.